So we have before us Psalm 46. And I guess that even although you might not know the rest of the psalm, I can probably think that there are at least two of the verses in the psalm that you know pretty well. Verse number one, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. Just get my Bible out. These are certainly great verses to memorize and to make our own and to apply in the situations of life that face us. But what I'd like to do is to look at some of the rest of the psalm and see what it has to say to us. And like with any Bible passage or perhaps any song that we hear sung, it sort of brings questions to my mind. And I've got the sort of questions that you might be thinking, you know, who wrote this psalm? Well, we don't know. Some psalms tell us in a little title at the top of the song who wrote it. And we know David wrote a lot of the psalms, but he didn't write all of them that are in our Bible. So we don't know who wrote it. Then I'm thinking, well, usually when, you know, a song comes to a composer's mind, there's something that triggers it. You know, he might fall in love and so he likes a love song, or he might fall out of love and he writes a going away song, that sort of thing. What was the events? What was the writer have in his mind when he spoke about the song, or he wrote the song in Psalm 46? Again, we don't know. I suppose then we say, well, does this song really just relate to current events in the time of the writer? Or is he talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Or is it something for the present, for today, that we can take from it? Well, I think it's yes to those last three things. And that's what I'd like to look at as we are here looking at Psalm 46 this morning. I've called it a multi-layered song. You know, like a cake that's got three tiers on it. I think our psalm has got three tiers within it. And we look at it and view it in three different ways. So what I want to do is to think about looking at this song and how it might refer back to a historical event. So it's a looking back. Then I'd like to look at this psalm and think how it might be referring to a future event. So we're going to be looking forward. And then we're going to be thinking about, well, perhaps it's something for the present. And so we're going to be looking at now. So let's start off by thinking about this psalm, a multi-layered song, looking back to a historical event. Well, it's certainly clear within when the writer wrote this song, he was thinking about times of trouble and turmoil, wasn't he? You know, God is a refuge and strength in time of trouble. He's not dodging the problem, it's there, and this has been his experience. There are troublesome times. He speaks about these sort of natural events that seem to be happening, or he imagines might happen. And then he goes on to talk from verse 4 in that sort of change of mood to the city of God. Now, in my mind, the city of God is Jerusalem. And it seems even more certain when he talks about the holy place where the Most High dwells. That would be the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And although turmoil seems to be going around all around, there seems to be a calmness and a security where God is in the city of Jerusalem. Some scholars think that this psalm is a response to the story that we're told about in the second book of Kings, chapters 18 and 19, looking back historically. In those chapters, we're in the time of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, with Jerusalem as the capital city. The superpower of their age is the Assyrians, coming from the north, Iraq, Iran, that sort of area. The king of the Assyrians is Sennacherib, and he is a figure from history. This is true characters. He comes against the city of Jerusalem to capture it. And you can read the stories for yourself. The city's under siege. It looks like disaster is almost certain because there's no way The people inside the city will be able to defeat the huge army of the Assyrians camped outside. Hezekiah receives a letter from the Assyrians demanding absolute surrender or else. And in the famous passage, he takes the letter into the temple. He lays it out before the Lord and prays about this. And as he comes out, Isaiah says these words, Isaiah the prophet. God says, I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the Bible tells us, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians and tens of thousands were killed and died that night. The Sennacherib and his army withdrew, and Jerusalem was saved. You can see he talks about looking at the desolations. As the people got up in the morning and looked at the desolation of these dead bodies all around, they must have wondered at the great power of God that could work on their behalf. And it just confirmed to them, the little chorus we had at least twice, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We can see how verse 1 would refer to their feelings at that time. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It's sometimes good for us too to look back, it seems to me. We can look back to our experience of God in our lives. And the older we get, the more experiences we have to look back on, don't we? And there may be times when we can look back and we've been through a really difficult and stormy and troublesome time in our lives. But we've had that feeling within us that God was our refuge. That we were finding him as our strength in really difficult times. And we had that quiet confidence that God was there for us and on our side. And you know what? From those dark and troublesome experiences, we came through them. Different people, perhaps, but still trusting God and still knowing that he was with us. So in difficult times, it's sometimes good to look back and to recognize the work of God in our lives. It may not be obvious at the time, but sometimes it's looking back that we can see, I came through that with God's help. And he was with me. The second layer we might look at in this song is looking forward to future events. There are some things in the story that don't quite fit exactly with the story of the deliverance in the days of Sennacherib. For example, in verses 6, it says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth trembles. Or in verses 8 and 9, come and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And I think that we can look at this psalm as being in some ways prophetic, as many of the psalms contain prophetic words, things to happen in the future. By the Spirit of God, these men who wrote these books in the Bible were acting under his direction and were able to put down words that perhaps they didn't understand at the time but are very meaningful for us. And if we were to go later into the Bible and understand what it says about the end times, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great rebellion against God and the people of Israel in the last times, just before the coming again of the Lord Jesus, what we call his second coming. And perhaps these verses point to another invasion where the city of God is under threat. And there are lots of places we could go to, but I thought I would just read from Zechariah and chapter 14, which you can read at home. And this is what it says. God says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only one. The Lord Jesus intervenes to save his people on that last day, as it were. We've just had Ascension Day. It was last Thursday. And the promise was given at that time to the disciples who were standing there. The angel spoke to them and said, this same Jesus that you have seen going into heaven will one day come back in like way and stand on this place. And Zechariah reminds us of what it will be like on that day. And he comes not as a nice, gentle person. He comes with power. He comes to destroy and eliminate the enemies of God that his people might be saved. The peace that he brings is not negotiated, it's imposed. The forces of Antichrist that are against God and in rebellion to him will be dealt with. And we've read that there will be that new river flowing out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of the capital cities of the world that is not built on a river. When we were in Jerusalem, we saw no river. Even the Brook Kidron was dry. It perhaps was different in other days. But there's going to be this wonderful river. And there's a foretaste in that of what happens in Revelation 22, if you want to read that, about the river with the water of life and so on. And what did the psalmist write about? In the city of God, there will be a river. There will be desolation. God will impose his will because he is sovereign. And the bows and the arrows and the spears will be destroyed. The bombers, the tanks, the machine guns will end for 1,000 years of peace and security under the governmental control of the Lord Jesus. It will be true in that day that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But into these forces of warfare and so on, at the end times, God has a word. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We often think of those words as to encourage quiet contemplation, to be still and to think. I don't think that in Psalm 46, if this is referring to future events, God is whispering, be still. To me, it's more like when the Lord Jesus was caught in the storm on the lake. And you remember he stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves and he said, peace, be still. And I think that's what God is saying to the forces of evil that have rebelled. Be still, stop, put down your arms, don't go any further. No, I am God. Bow down to me and own my sovereignty. Wouldn't it be great if that happened in our world? It's good to remember for us today that God is ultimately in control. It can seem to us that our world is sometimes spinning out of control, that it's in turmoil. But God is in control, is what the scripture tells us. It may not seem like it or look like it, but he is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And the writer can say in verse 2, because God is in control, I will not fear. I will not fear. He says, the Lord Almighty is with us. And as we've been thinking, nothing is too hard for him to accomplish. Let's look now at present events. The writer, as he writes this, doesn't seem to pretend that everything will be wonderful for God's people. Why does he say that we need a refuge and strength and a help in times of trouble? That's never promised to us. Throughout this song, this psalm, it's turmoil. You know, there are mountains crashing into the sea. There's a sea that's foaming. There are all sorts of things happening. There's nations coming and nations going. There's war and all its destructions. Yet in the midst of all that, he finds a quiet confidence in his God. God is our refuge and strength. We will not fear. God is with us. Sometimes in life, we can have turmoil and storms. The hymn that we just sung, 866, whatever it was, says, Lord, when the storms of life arise. And it can sometimes seem to us that it's not the world out there that's crumbling, but our world that's crumbling. Might be the loss of a loved one. Might be a serious health diagnosis. It might be family issues. It might be redundancy. And these things come to us outside of our control often like an overwhelming storm. And then there's a political situation as we look out to the world around us. We see an unstable world of nations. In verse 6, it says, the nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. We're very aware of wars and rumors of wars. And these things in the world out there can lead us to despair. We wonder where it will all end. You think about climate change. It's the big flavor of the month at the moment, isn't it? We can think about terrorism. We can think about threads of trade wars escalating into something much more serious. We see wars of religion, likely, possibly, between people like India and Pakistan and things like this. And we wonder, how is it all going to end? And it makes us despair and it makes us fearful for the future for ourselves, perhaps, and our families. But what we do know is that He, our God, will act and He will one day make peace. He will be exalted in the earth. But how do we cope with it in the meantime? When the storms of life are coming our way, when things seem out of control, when the foundations of our lives seem to be breaking up and we seem to be sinking, I think this psalm gives us three things we can do when that seems to be happening or when we're fearful of what's going on. Today we can encourage a positive trust in God. Encourage a positive trust in God. The writer says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Because it's our refuge and strength and help in times of trouble, because of all that, we will not fear. Instead, he had a positive trust in God. And that's what we should encourage in our lives too. He goes on to say God is our fortress, that God is with us, God is in control. Though everything else in our lives seems to be being shaken, he is not. And therefore we can encourage a positive trust in our God. Sometimes it will mean hanging on to our faith by our fingertips, as it were. But we hang on. And we have the assurance that God will be with us. And that's the second thing we can do today. We can encourage a positive trust in God. We can embrace a positive assurance. Twice we had the little chorus, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The translation, the Lord Almighty, is a bit different to the Authorized Version. In the older version, it has the Lord of Hosts. The idea is that the hosts are the hosts of heaven, the army of heaven, if you like, the forces of God. And all the forces of God, he says, the Lord Almighty, with all the control that he has, he is with us. And we can take that assurance on board, that God is with us. He doesn't promise that we're always going to have a trouble-free or a storm-free life. He may allow this for his own purposes, but he stands with us in it. Reminded of the last one of the, some of the last words that are recorded of the Savior. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a positive assurance that we can hold on to in the storms of life. And lastly, we can experience a positive stillness. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I'm suggesting we look at that from a contemplative point of view. In our busy lives, we rush around all the time, perhaps. Sometimes in the quietness, we don't like it being too quiet. You know, we put the radio on. We're only half listening to it, but it fills the quiet. We put the TV on just to have something in the background. We put some music on because we get uncomfortable just being quiet, just being still. Nowadays, we hear a lot about mindfulness, don't we? To a certain extent, that's like being still. You're supposed to just sort of try and shut everything out, as it were, and just concentrate on, as I say, concentrate on the moment. What's going on around you, what your body is doing, and that sort of thing. I'd like to suggest that being still is, in this terms, more than that. It says, being still and know that I am God. So we don't just turn inward looking. In this being stillness, we are upward looking. We're looking to God. We're looking to know that he is God and that he is with us and that he is at work in our lives and that he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. God is with us. And in verse 8, the writer says, come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see what the Lord has done. In our moments of stillness, knowing he is God, one way we can do that is think about the works of God. Think about God in Christ and what he has done for us. We can remember that in the person of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God is with us in a very real and living way as believers in the Lord Jesus. We could think about his grace and his mercy and his love. I think it would be good if you could carve out in our lives a time of being still and knowing that he is God, engaging with him, establishing a link with him. And I think to link that time with Bible study and prayer would be good. These things help us just to focus on God and our relationship with him and to learn more about him and what he is and what he can do for us and what he's promised to do. And the fact that he's in control. So be still. Try and experience a positive stillness in our lives. We're going to have a short time of stillness in a minute when we remember the Lord. An opportunity for us to come and see what the Lord has done and think of this. You may say, Mr. McCann, this is all very well and good, but I'm not up to that. I'm not sort of super spiritual or anything like that. No, we all get anxious and fearful at times. But did you notice in verses 7 and 11 it says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Interesting choice of character there. God didn't say he was the God of Noah, or Abraham, Isaac, men that are recorded as men of faith. What was Jacob? Well, we had it in Explorers last week upstairs. He was a bit of a schemer, a bit of a cheat. You remember, he cheated his brother off his birthright, went in pretending that he was his brother when his father couldn't see very well. a self-centered man, a weak man, in a sense. Yet God worked in his life and turned him around and made him the man that God wanted him to be. If God can do that for a guy like Jacob, he can do it for us. And it's the God of Jacob who changes people and makes them what he wants them to be, when they give themselves to him, that's when we can find that he is our fortress. I was noticing verse number 5, and as I close it says this: God is within her, that's the city. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Change the her to I. God is with me. I'm going to put it like that. God is within me. I will not fall. God will help me.